comment to. What people need today is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, well, can people handle the truth, though?
I believe they can. In the situation.
Welcome to the Situation Room, the program that applies God's word to our present situation. We take the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of God's word, and apply it to our daily lives. Because at the end of the day, what really matters is not what I say or what somebody else say, but what does the word of God say? And I ask that you take everything that I say and check it out with the word of God. Because if I or anyone try to put something on your spiritual plate that don't line up with the scriptures, well, just put that in your spiritual garbage disposal. Because all you want on your spiritual plate is the truth that's found in the word of God. And we don't have to be afraid to tell the truth, because God is on our side. We don't have to be afraid to stand up for the truth, because God is on our side. We don't have to bag up or shut up, but we can stand up and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you're getting the truth out the word of God, then God is indeed on your side. Good morning, good morning. Welcome this morning to the Situation Room. It is indeed a plumb pleasure to have you this morning in the Situation Room. We hope that you had a good weekend this past weekend. We hope that you was able to get some things accomplished on Saturday. And we hope that you was able to go to church on yesterday. We hope that your preacher just preached, oh, a good message. Just really preached the word of God, and hope that folks were saved, and the saved was encouraged, and backsliders came on back to the Lord. And hopefully you still feasting on that good word that you had on yesterday. And we're so happy to have you this morning in the Situation Room. Today is the day that we focus in on our hot topic today. And oh boy, we got a hot topic for you today. But before we get to our hot topic, I want to give you some contact information just in case you have a hot topic you want us to discuss in this Situation Room, or you have a marriage question, or a Bible question, or a question that's pertaining to the Christian life, you can email them in at BibleWayIrving@gmail.com. That's BibleWayIrving@gmail.com. Or you can call them in at 972-257-3766. That's 972-257-3766. All right. Let's go ahead and get into our hot topic for today. Our hot topic today is dealing with, is Jim Crow alive at traffic stops? Is Jim Crow alive at traffic stops? You know what Jim Crow is. Jim Crow was how our country used to be set up from after the Civil War, about 10 years after the Civil War, all the way till the 1960s, when we got some civil rights legislation. You know, Jim Crow was dealing with separate but equal, where you had two kinds of laws for people. The whites, they lived by one separate rule, and blacks lived by another one. And it seems like that's what's going on again. We got this article here out of the newspaper. I believe it's out of the LA Times. in North Charleston. Residents say that Jim Crow lives on in routine traffic stop. Police look for any reason to stop black people. That's the title of the article. In North Charleston, residents say Jim Crow lives on in routine traffic stop. Police look for any reason to stop black people. Well, that sure do seems like Jim Crow, don't it? Let's read some of this article here. It says, too many black residents are stopped by police. Councilman Dorothy Williams, who has been serving for 24 years, says she gets the same reoccurring complaints from constituents. They were pulled over for not signaling for a registration tag that wasn't visible or for a broken taillight, then asked to consent to a search. Then it escalates, said William, who's 68. If you say no, they arrest you for disorderly conduct or worse. Walter Scott was pulled over under exactly such circumstances, a broken brake light, before Officer Michael Slager shot him to death as he tried to run away. Remember, about 2 weeks ago, this police shot Walter Scott in the back. I'm pretty sure you have saw it by now. All last week, they were showing that on the news. Let's go ahead and read a little more of this article. The video of Scott's death, taken by a bystander with a cell phone, incensed Williams, but it did not surprise her. She long assumed that the police have killed black men with no justification. There was just no clear video to prove it. The Reverend Thomas Dixon, an African-American organizer in North Charleston, said black residents have feared local police for years because of what he called a culture of over-policing that has led to excessive force and racial profiling. Isn't that something? They feared police. Black people are fearing police. Now, I thought you supposed to fear the bad guys. Now, we really got a problem when the police have got to be the bad guys. See, we really got a problem because you're supposed to call the police whenever the bad guys is coming at you, or whenever you got a problem with the bad guys. But when the police is on the bad guys, now we got a real problem. And that preacher there, Pastor Reverend Thomas Dixon, he says that for years they have feared the local police for years because of what he called a culture of over policing. They just going too far in their policing of the community. That's what he says. All right, let's go on a little bit further in the article. It said the problem intensified in the early 2000s when the crime rate in North Charleston soared before leveling off after 2005, Dixon said. Police responded by stepping up traffic stops, searches, and arrests in a city that is 47.2% African American and 41.6% whites. Blacks were stopped almost twice as often year after year, according to state law enforcement data. Of all stops that did not lead to an arrest or ticket, isn't that something? Now let me read that again. Maybe I didn't read that quite right. It says, in a city that is 47% 47.2% African American and 41.6% whites, blacks were stopped almost twice as often. No, I didn't read it wrong. That's what it says. Blacks were stopped almost twice as often, year after year. Look at this. It says from July 2007 to February 2015, the North Charleston Police Department, which is 80% white, pulled over black drivers. Listen to this figure, 128,838 times. Let me read that again, because it looked like something ain't right with that picture. Look at here. It says, from July 2007 to February 2015, that's what, 8 years, the North Charleston Police Department, which is 80% white. Now that's something wrong with that picture right there, because whites only make up 41.6% of the population, while black folks make up 47.2% of that population. Oh my goodness. And so but they were pulled over 128,838 times. 128,838 times. Them a lot of times for black people. Now this is just for black people. And so white people wasn't pulled over. You can take half of that was probably the data on the white people. All right. Now, look at what it says here. In 2011, the article said police pulled over black drivers 23,201 times. Almost one stop for every other black resident. And so in 2011, 23,000 was pulled over. But last year, the number had dropped to 16,730. So they done bagged off a little bit. They done slowed it down a little bit. But they still got a problem. Dixon said he and other civil rights leaders have met several times with top police officers to complain. The last thing you hear, we'll look into it and get back to you, Dixon said. And then nothing changes. So they just kind of got rid of them and kind of just swept it up under the rug, huh? All right. So this has been an ongoing problem there in that city. The article says one day last winter, Tony E. Lewis said he was pulled over by the North Charleston police. He was puzzled. The 53-year-old painter and school board member said he wasn't speeding or swerving. An officer told him he had changed lanes without using his turn signal, Lewis recalled. The officer and his partner kept their hands on their holster sidearm as they questioned him, he said. In other words, they kept their hand on the guns, all right, as they talking to Mr. Lewis. When Lewis insisted that he had used his turn signal and threatened to call the officer's superior, the officer relented and issued a warning ticket, he said. It's profiling. They look for any reason to stop you. Now, that was from the LA Times. That was an article from the LA Times. In North Charleston, residents say Jim Crow lives on in routine traffic stop. Police look for any reason to stop black people. All right, that was the title of that article from the times, from the times. All right, Cornel West, he said in another article that one of the major problems that we are having is white supremacy or white superiority. That's what Cornel West. He says that we got a problem of white superiority and white supremacists. That's kind of what the problem is. So I ask you, from looking at that article and seeing what happened, that man was shot in the back this past week. Walter Scott was pulled over for a broken tail light, and then it escalated where this man ended up getting killed. This police shot him in the back 5 times, I think, in the back. So do it look like to you that Jim Crow is still alive, particularly when it comes to traffic stop? Now, from this article, it seems like that there's two systems of justice. Look like there is a system of justice for whites, and look like there's a system of justice for blacks. Now, and this is not just only in Charleston. This problem seemed to be all over America, almost in any of these small, particularly towns down south, these southern states. You have it really, really bad in these southern states than you do in the northern states. But it's all over. It's all over. It's all over. And so it looks like we have went back rather than going forward. It just looked like that the we haven't really learned from our mistakes in the past. So my question to you this morning, what will it take for us to go forward? What is it going to take for us to go forward in America? I jotted down a couple of things. One of the things that I think that's going to have to happen in order for us to go forward is we're going to have to do a better job of screening by the police department. Yeah, we're going to have to do a better job. Our police department, they're going to have to do a better job of screening people who wants to be police, because some of these people, they shouldn't be cops. They shouldn't be police. Not everybody who go down and put in an application at the police department ought to end up becoming a police, even though they may pass the test, even though they may pass the shooting exam, the physical exam, some of those other written exams. There need to be some other kind of exams that they're checking on, because apparently it's too many of these bad cops are out there on the streets. And so look like we're going to have to do a better job of screening, because, you know, some of these cops, they are former military guys who have a problem. They got, some of them got chips on the shoulders. You know, they done returned, some of them from the war, from Afghanistan. Some have returned from Vietnam. Some have returned, you know, from Iraq. Some of them got messed up along the way. And some, like I said, just got a chip on their shoulder, and they are very militant. They are very militant. And so some of those guys, they are not ready to be police. They are not ready. Some of them come back, they are real cocky. Some of them are angry, and they need some help. We need to get some help for our soldiers. You know, we thank them so much for serving, our country, but our country, in one sense, have done them a disservice because we just have turned them back out on the streets. And so now they are trying to, you know, make ends meet, and so they feel like they can become polices, but they are not ready to become a police yet. So we're going to have to do a better job. I think police is going to have to do a better job of screening, because some of those former military personnel, they're not ready. And then some folks, they are racist. They're racist. There's a lot of white supremacist kind of cops that's out there. You know, a person who's a KKK or skinhead, they're not ready. They're not ready to be a cop. They shouldn't be a cop. And there's too many of these guys that are KKK and they're skinheads. And some of them, they may not be officially a part of the KKK or the skinheads, but they think just like the KKK and the skinhead. And so they hate, you know, black people and minority people and Jewish people and what have you. And they just got hatred in their heart. So we're going to have to do a better job. They're going to have to do a better job of screening. Then number two, a greater accountability by these police departments. A lot of the bad cops are still on the streets. See, if this bystander, this young man, didn't have this cell phone, this camera, if he hadn't have taken this video of that, this cop would have gotten off. He may would have gotten off rather than being charged with murder. But because there was the video camera, they can't really dispute that. But if there was not that camera, he probably would have got off. Now think about how many cops done killed our young black brothers and done killed a lot of other young men and young women and got off scot-free, all because there was no video camera. You know, right here in Dallas, for instance, they haven't really convicted a cop of killing somebody, I think, since 1970 something. And so you know that all these citizens haven't been wrong in every one of these cases. There's got to be a cop that done made an error in 30 years of 40 years. That's almost what, 40 years since 1972, 1973. A cop hadn't been convicted of you know, killing somebody in the line of duty since I think 1972, 73, somewhere in that early 70s. And that's just not the case. I don't think that all those cases, the citizens been wrong, the cops been wrong somewhere down the line. So we got to have a greater accountability. We got to see these police, the department, they constantly cover up for one another, but we got to have a greater accountability. And then number three, there needs to be an acknowledgement that we have a race problem. You know, my hat goes off to this mayor. This mayor took, you know, quick actions and dealing with this situation. I understand this mayor had been mayor of Charleston here for 20 years, and the black people there, most of the black people there, really loves him. He has tried his best, from what I understand, to bridge the gap between the whites and the black. He often show up at black people churches and different events that black people have. He has really reached out to blacks, and so I commend him for taking quick actions here. But what about the other white leaders that needed to stand right there with him and let him know, you know, let them know that, let the community know, hey, we don't tolerate these kinds of action. See, I think until we get like the First Baptist Church and these major churches in these major cities, until they start speaking out, then a lot of things not gonna change. You know, like I said the other week, most of the time when these racial issues come up, the blacks leader speaks out, but the white leaders be quiet about it. We need black and white leaders, because it's not just a black problem and it's not just a white problem. It's a community problem. And so we need the whole community to come together and speak out against this. And then the final thing, we need to recognize that our world is sick. Our community, our nation is spiritually sick. We are living in a sick society, and we're going to really have to pray for our society. You know, Paul was living in a society like that over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul talks about, in verse 1, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why do we need to pray for those in authority, Paul? Listen to what he says, verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Paul says, listen, we got to really, really pray. See, Paul lived in a time when, during the time of Nero, and Nero was persecuting Christians and things like that, and he was cutting off Christians' head and putting it on sticks and making it, turn it into a lamppost. He would light the hair and stuff and turn it into a light post. And sometimes he would just tie a Christian up to a pole and just would light him and burn up the Christian and use Christians as night lights. But Paul says, in order to deal with stuff like that, you got to see that this is a spiritual war that we are fighting. And you can't fight a spiritual war using carnal weapons. And so we're going to have to call out our big guns, and one of our big guns is prayer. We're going to have to pray. The Bible says that my people who are called by my name, if they would just humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, God said, then you'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive you your sins and I will heal the land. Ladies and gentlemen, our land can be healed. It's not too late for our sick country. If we pray, if God's people pray, we can see a revival in our land. All right, that's it for today. That's it for today. Thank you so kindly for joining us here in the Situation Room. Let me encourage you now to stay with us the rest of the day. Remember, our format here at KLITB is at the top of the hour, we minister in the Word, and at the bottom of the hour, we minister in the mix. That's music and a whole lot more. So listen to us all day long. Tell a friend, tell a neighbor, tell a co-worker about us, because we're in your corner, right here, in the Situation Room. God bless you. Have a good day.